Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to be in church, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's been wonderful. I sure have enjoyed the Lord these days.
Amen.
Amen. Usually they cry after I preach, not before I start preaching. Help us, Lord. Amen. Got one crying already. Must be the anticipation of it. It's going to be that bad, is it? Help us, Lord. Amen. All right. Well, it's been a blessed day today. I do thank the Lord for those good words from the man of God, don't you? And I was looking at Isaiah, I think it's 41, where the Lord is dealing with Israel, and he calls them a worm. Yep. They are also a worm because they are defenseless, and they need him.
Yes.
A worm because, let me just look at that because my mind's a little foggy about that text, but I was thinking when the pastor was talking about that, how God addressed Israel the same way. In Isaiah 41, and he talked about that, Israel being a worm because they were defenseless. A worm is defenseless. It can cause great destruction, but it is a defenseless one. And that's the way he likened his people unto that. In Isaiah 41:14, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He addressed them as a worm because largely in the world they were despised. And the great I Am in Psalm 22 is called a worm. And Christ was despised, defenseless and despised and dependent upon their Maker. And I'm thankful it's wonderful though to be in His hands and to be under His watch care. Amen. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you will. I thought about while they were singing tonight, tremendous songs. I do love the Lord tonight. I thank Him for loving me with such a faithful love. And I thought about what the psalmist said in Psalm 116. He said, I love the Lord because, I love the Lord because. I've got so many reasons to love Him tonight, and so do you. So many reasons why I should love the Lord. Thousands of reasons why. The psalmist said in that text, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. I love the Lord because. And I thought about, well, He really doesn't have any reason to love me. But He set His love on me anyway. And I'm very grateful for that. And I thank Him tonight for what He's done and in seeking me and in buying me, purchasing me, and all that He's done for me. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you will. Let's read the Word of God together. I do thank the Lord for all the good things He's done in our heart today. We give Him the glory for that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, the Bible said they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. That is this manifestation of the answer of God from heaven and the manifestation of the fire of God and the glory of God put them on their faces before God. They went down as far as they possibly could. They would kneel and then they would put their faces all the way down. They would touch their foreheads on the outer palms of their hands and go all the way down. And this whole manifestation of the presence and power of God so humbled them and brought them to their face. They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices. And the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. Yeah. Boy, mercy just keeps popping up, doesn't it? You'll find how much you need it in the Christian life. Bible said, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised, the Bible said, by their ministry and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at that same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar. So they have dedicated the house, and they dedicated that court, and they dedicated the altar, the Bible said. And on the 23rd day of the month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. So God had manifested his presence and his power, and worship and praise and sacrifice had been offered. And the Bible teaches us that what began with the holy fire of God and the holy glory of God that so humbled them, what began in humility ended in holy happiness. They all went home with the joy of God in their hearts. I really believe that when we meet with God, that God means for us to leave a different way than we come into his presence. And as such, it is evidenced here in this tremendous chapter in the Bible. Then Solomon finished the house, verse 11, of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord. And in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. God's not finished. He has already sent the fire. He's already sent the glory. And now he has to get Solomon's attention again. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer. Oh, what a blessing from God. I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I set up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, God said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made from this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. He said, listen, Solomon, I want you to know that I am hearing what you have to say. And not only that, my name's going to be placed here and my eyes are going to be in this place and on this place, and my heart is going to be here. And if you want to know how dear the house of God is to God, his eyes are on it, his name is upon it, and his heart is set upon it. That's what the Bible teaches here. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. You may be seated. Look down at your Bible. You'll find our text here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Now I want to warn you, don't let your mind go to sleep during this time tonight. God has something for us from his book. I know this is a well-worn passage, and I know it's been thoroughly dealt with over the years by many men of God. And yet we still need God's promise for revival. We still need the promise of God for revival. So much so that we need to re-examine it here again tonight. It's so well known. It's so often quoted. I fear that many times it's rarely personally claimed by you and I. And rarely do we enter into the text and say, God, can you, will you? Well, the scripture said, then sin, what I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You say, God, will you? And God said, I will. But you've got to come to Him and meet this conditional promise that is found in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, as we bow tonight, Lord, we want to say thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us today. Thank you, God, for the good report from the marathon. Thank you for that. Lord, we want to say hallelujah. Praise the name of God. Thank you, Jesus, for opening up the windows of heaven and let things be taken care of. Thank you for the workers, the volunteers, the staff, the men of God that gathered here today. Thank you for the ladies and the others who provided us support and food and all that needed to be done. And now, God, we enter into your presence. We've read your word. We need your power and we need your help in this hour. I pray that you would grant tonight a fresh desire in the people of God. I pray that you'd grant a fresh determination in their heart to seek whatever it is that's preventing them from having revival in their own life. God, we're thankful tonight you still can revive and you still can send the breakthrough of God from heaven. Lord, I pray now that you'd work in every heart and you'd help us, Lord, to see the promise come to pass, if not corporately in our own heart, as your people. And I thank you, Father, for what you do now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What a tremendous chapter. And of course, we know that this is an answer to Solomon's prayer, this manifestation of the fire and the power and the glory of God in this passage of Scripture is an answer of God. And it leads to a reaction or some actions of the people. The question remains in many people's minds tonight. Can God still send revival? Well, I don't think we'd be here tonight if God could not send revival. We are here tonight as a testimony that we desire for God to do something in us, fresh and anew, to kindle the fire, to send a breakthrough from God, to restore to us the joy of God's salvation, to revive God's people in such a way that they'll walk again in the first love of their Christian life, if they'll return to a faithfulness to God and also experience the power that God can send from heaven. Now, I was thinking today about revival. Can God send revival? Well, Habakkuk said, "Oh Lord, revive thy work." I'm glad there can be revival for the cause of God. God can revive the cause that he has in the world. Psalm 85 said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And God can revive a congregation. I'm thankful that the Lord can revive us. I don't know about you, but I want to put my name on the list as a candidate tonight for God to revive me. I desire to be one of heaven's candidates for an old time Holy Ghost, heaven sent, sin killing, life changing revival in the depths of my soul. And so God can revive his cause. He can revive a congregation. And I'm glad God can revive a Christian tonight. David said it like this, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me." Oh, I'm thankful God can, even in the midst of trouble, can send revival. And you know, as I look back across history at revival and how it's come, there have been many times when God has sent a breakthrough from heaven in times of great trouble. There have been times when financial crises have loomed on the horizon. I was thinking about the great prayer revival that took place in New York City, and it came as response of a man that desired to unite some people together. So they began to pray and revival broke out. And many times this thing has taken place because one individual has gotten concerned about the need of their own heart and they began to seek God. And the promise is here in God's Word. God spoke to Solomon and God gave an answer of God from heaven. Fire and power and glory in God's people. people got on their face. They began to bow down and they began to worship and praise, and sacrifice took place. The house was dedicated. The altar was dedicated. Sacrifice was offered. And then after all that, the Bible said these people went home glad and merry in their heart for the goodness of the Lord that God had showed unto David and to Solomon and the Israelite people. And then God spoke to Solomon that night. The scripture said, and the Lord appeared, verse 12, to Solomon by night to give him wisdom and warning, to allow him to see what could take place. And what God gave us in this text is what I believe is probably one of the most well-known promises about revival in the scripture. Now, the promise is to God's earthly people, Israel, first. The promise to his children. They have been called out of Egypt and have been brought into the land of Canaan. And we know that God had a purpose for Israel. And you know that you and I have been called out of the world, and we've been snatched from the hand of the enemy, and we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been taken out of a condemned race, and we've been placed in Christ. God has done so much for us by the power of the gospel, by the persuasion of the Holy Ghost, and by the personal work that he's done in our hearts. You and I, as his heavenly people, have been called up, and one of these days we're going to be called up. Glory to God. I'm looking forward to it. But as his people, like Israel, we've been called. Not only that, we've been brought into a covenant relationship. Now, that old covenant was ratified with the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifices, and every implement in the tabernacle was sprinkled with blood. And the Bible said where a testimony is, that there must of necessity be the death of a testator. And Jesus held up the cup at night in that last Passover and said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And he went out on Calvary's cross and shed his red, rich, royal, redeeming blood. And glory to God, he laid in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day up from the grave, he arose. And glory to God, you and I have come into a covenant relationship with Christ through the blood of the everlasting covenant and through the power of a resurrected Savior. And so we're called out, and we're also brought into a covenant relationship. And you and I have been changed. Oh, there was a vast difference from Egypt to Canaan. And there's a vast difference between being in Adam and being condemned outside of Christ. And there's a vast difference, my friend, from being an old creature and being a new creature. Amen. Thank God, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so the promise is to his children. And you and I can come to God tonight and say, God, I desire this promise of revival in my heart. I desire this. And so when we look at it, though, we'll find out from the scripture that the promise has some conditions with it. In fact, there are four barriers between us and the promised blessing of revival. There are four barriers to get to the blessing of revival. Now I want to tell you, these are not easy hurdles to cross. In fact, when God put these in the Bible, he knew that you and I, what our sinful tendencies were, what our flesh would be, and how the enemy would try to prevent us from having God's promise of revival. But God desires you and I to cross the barriers to get to the blessing of Holy Ghost heaven sent revival. And you know tonight, God wants you to have revival more than you want to have revival. And the barriers are here. The barriers are here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Look in your Bible in verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, number one. Number two, and pray. Number three, and seek my face. Number four, and turn from their wicked ways. then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The first barrier to revival, the first barrier to the blessing of revival is one I've been hammering on all week. I didn't plan this out like this. Oh, but God put it all together. I want to thank Him tonight that you and I can have this message from Him, because the first barrier to revival is the sin of pride. The first barrier to revival is the sin of pride. And every one of us have to battle it. Don't say you don't have any pride. Every one of us do. In fact, we got to battle that. I fear too often that it's so rooted in our old nature that we've got to deal with it as it rises up daily. And pride causes us to think too much of ourselves and too little of God. And pride gets in us. It causes us to exalt ourselves. It causes us to admire ourselves. Oh, help us here, Lord. And Baptists are real good at admiring themselves. Oh, yes. I'm telling you, they're real good at admiring themselves and exalting themselves and promoting themselves and finally being satisfied with themselves. And yet if we're going to get to that place where we can overcome the first barrier to revival, you and I must repent and turn from the sin of pride. God so hates it that you and I have got to deal with it as it rises up. And yet pride can be characterized. And it can be personified. And you and I that are saved, we need to recognize that God has no place in His economy for this hellish pride that rises up within us. Pride refuses to listen. It refuses to listen to God. It refuses to listen to God's word. It refuses to listen to godly counsel. Pride refuses to listen. Pride often speaks about itself. It often talks about itself. It often thinks of itself. It often exalts itself. Pride is rooted in the demands, in that it demands to be recognized. It demands to be noticed. Oh, you didn't notice me. You didn't recognize me. You didn't exalt me. You didn't pump me up. And you didn't coddle me. That's pride. And pride believes it deserves to have everything that it deserves. And it's offended if it's not given what it believes it deserves. Somebody help me preach a little bit tonight. And pride is not grateful. And pride cannot be corrected. And pride is not happy simply following God given instructions. Pride exalts itself, and pride always criticizes. Oh, help us, Lord. Boy, if you could enroll a group of people in the state fair as critics, a lot of our churches would be winning blue ribbons right and left. Oh, help us here, Lord. Pride criticizes. Pride qualifies. Pride constantly puts others down. Pride tries to put others down so it can make itself look better. And pride thinks of itself first. And it puts itself first. In our society, we have a Me Too movement where women are trying to out their abusers. But yet in the Baptist church, we have the Me First movement. And that is, there are those that are trying to put themselves first and promote themselves and get themselves out where they need to be. That's you and I need to turn from it and ask God to forgive us of it and accept the responsibility of humbling ourselves in the sight of God. Pride tonight, when we humble ourselves, we have to get to the place where we have no faith in our own ability and our own wisdom and in our own power, and we're totally dependent upon God. We humble ourselves when we reduce our arrogance and our self-dependence. We make ourselves meek in the sight of God. We submit to the divine will of the Lord. We humble ourselves. We bow our knees. We get at His feet. And we place ourselves under His authority. And by the way, if you're under His authority, you won't have any problem being under God-given authority. Oh, help us here, Lord. That's exactly right. Don't tell me how much you will submit to God's authority whom you have not seen, when you cannot submit to delegated authority whom you have seen. Help us here, Lord. We're nothing when God found us. And we're still nothing without Him helping us. And we can accomplish nothing apart from Him. Oh, you and I that are saved need to recognize that the first barrier to the blessing of revival is the barrier of pride. And the second barrier in 2 Chronicles 7 to the blessing of revival is the barrier of prayerlessness. The barrier of prayerlessness. And why is it in this day that people are so willing to do anything but pray? Why is it that we are so willing to do anything? And I fear that it's because that besides pride, or second in line and running almost a near tie, is the sin of prayerlessness. I noticed this over the years in Baptist churches that if you take vocal requests from people in a prayer meeting, it takes longer to take the story and the request from them than it will to carry the petition up to God. Now, the law of translation should say that if you are translating the message from one person to another, that the message should be equal. Why is it that we're more comfortable sharing and vocalizing with each other our need or somebody else's need? And yet when we go to our needs, we're so backwards that we don't know how to approach God, and we don't know how to address God, and we don't know how to offer our petitions to God. Is it not because that somehow through the week we have neglected the most vital practice that should be developed in the Christian life? And that is, every day you and I ought to be the path to the throne room of God's grace and seek God in this hour and ask God to do things that you and I cannot do. But at the heart of all this is the fact that prayerlessness is essentially self-reliance.
There you go. That is right.
The one reason why we don't pray, and we never say this, the one reason why we don't spend time in prayer is because we really don't think we need to. That's pretty sobering to put it like that, isn't it? But it's what we're saying by our actions is the reason why I'm not spending time over this in prayer is because I think my own wisdom can work it out. I think my own devices can bring it to pass, or I can somehow work out a remedy on my own. But we can never get there unless we do a resolve in our heart that personal prayer will be a priority in our life. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And prayer is the essential link that is found in the events that lead to revival. That's what Charles Finney said. And they said that the converts in Finney's revivals, over 90% of them never backslid. They stayed faithful to God throughout their lives. I think part of that was the fact that he had emphasized a ministry of prayer. He had prayer partners with him also as well. And you and I can realize tonight that we may be praying and maybe we have not seen revival, but revival will come. But I will tell you this, revival will never come until God's people begin to seek God again in prayer. Amen. When I think about this tremendous benefit we have from God, somehow we've lost the vital practice of prayer in our local churches. Somehow we have failed to sacrifice our pride and get on the altar of God. I remember back in 1986, and our home church was a praying church. We had prayer rooms and prayer meetings, and I remember how I, as a new Christian, the very first day I got saved, I went on Sunday night to a prayer room, and I got in that prayer room with those men. I didn't know anything about praying. And I remember being in there that night, and buddy, when they got to their knees, they started crying out to God. I'd never heard anything like it in my life. And I remember one of those first times I said, Lord, I said, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to talk to you like these men do. But if you'll teach me, God, I want to be a student. I want to be tutored so that I can seek God. And I want to stay with you like these men do. I can remember Brother Hall being in those prayer rooms on some Sunday night. Those old timers, they'd get hooked into another world. They'd start crying out to God. And they'd get so stirred up, they'd get to beating on the walls and crying out to God. And then they'd get out, they'd come out of the prayer room. They'd be so filled up with God. They'd go up down the halls and they'd start shouting the victory and waving their hankies around because, hallelujah, they'd come into the presence of the Almighty God and they'd been influenced by holy power. Oh, that you and I would get to a place where we develop a prayer life in our own hearts and in our own practical lives. I believe we have to emphasize again personal prayer. I went to Camp Zion, Myrtle, Mississippi for the first time in 1986. And I went over to a building where they had Sunday school classes where there would be folks that would be praying early in the morning. And I would go down there and we would seek God in prayer. And boy, it's wonderful to get in there and begin to pray and to seek the Lord in those prayer rooms. There would be people calling on the Lord all up and down that hall in those rooms. I'm afraid that a lot of us have declared to the Lord, we don't need you anymore. We don't need to pray. We don't need the prayer. We don't need the practice. We don't need the power. And as a result, we don't need revival. Oh God, get us back to the place where we will pray. Not only that, where we can be dependent on to pray and to seek God. Oh, you and I ought to get ourselves hooked up with some that will get along with God and pray, and we ought to enlist others as partners with us in prayer. Hallelujah. In fact, all over this country there are prayer partners of mine, men of God, and back at the home church. There are people in our church that are seeking God right now for this meeting. They've been praying and asking God to send the power of revival and to do in our hearts what we can't do. Oh God, it's so precious. It's so wonderful. And when you get in the pulpit, you know you got somebody that has come to the throne of God's grace and they've got a hold of the horns on the altar and they're seeking the blessing of God's power. I say hallelujah tonight. You and I are saved. We ought to get interested in this thing of partnering in prayer. Amen. Just last year, I buried a precious lady. Just last year, when I started pastoring in 1993, I met a lady in that church that was in her 70s, a little widow woman, Brother Hall, about this tall. I guess she was maybe 5 foot tall. She didn't weigh 100 pounds. And I remember after I took the church as the pastor of the church, I remember she came and she was a more quiet type of lady. She came into the vestibule to shake my wife and I's hands after a Sunday morning service. She looked at me with a very serious look on her face, and I don't mean critical. She said, "Brother Tommy," she said, "I want to make you a promise." And I didn't know what she was about to do. I didn't know how it was going to change my life. She said, "Preacher, I promise you that I will pray for you every day." And I watched her eyes fill up. And as I began to get acquainted with her, I found out what a wonderful, priceless blessing that was going to be. There's been many times she prayed heaven down on us. And no, I remember many times getting ready to get in the car to go to a meeting somewhere to drive. And I'd open up my little cell phone and I'd dial that number. I've got it memorized to this day. And I'd say, "Dear sister, I'll be preaching after a while. My wife and I are leaving out now." And I said, "I'd sure appreciate it if you'd call on God for me." She said, "Preacher, about what time you think you'll be in the pulpit?" I'd give her about a time I thought I'd be in the pulpit. She'd say, "When you get up to preach, I'll be on my knees." Oh, there've been times I can feel something coming out of another world. Oh, my life. Why? Because some special saint of God had secured for me the sacred power of God. They had invested valuable intercession in my life. Oh, I bless his name tonight for prayer partners. Hallelujah. I can say honestly, there can come revival without the presence of preaching, even though I love preaching and I believe in preaching, but no revival will ever take place without the presence of prayer. In fact, I began to study about this, I guess, a year or so ago, and I found out that some of the greatest revivalists that ever lived, some of the greatest instruments, I guess I should say, these men that are well noted for, in their generation, mighty moves of God associated with their ministry. And I say that probably awkwardly tonight, because I know the power was God's. And yet the power was secured by those that partnered with them. They may not have been preachers, but they partnered with that preacher so they could pray for them. And one instance was with William Carey. He preached in India in the 1700s. For 42 years, he preached and taught and traveled. He translated parts of the Bible into 25 Indian languages. He was what we call today the father of modern missions. And yet, William Carey had a disabled sister that prayed for him. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. He wrote to her every day and he shared his prayer request. She prayed every day over those prayer requests. And she interceded before God on his behalf. And I want to tell you, William Carey was blessed to have a sister, even though she was disabled. You know, it would be real easy for her to say, well, I'm not worth much. I can't do much. I can't do nothing. But what she did do is she took those letters from William Carey and she went to God and she spread them out before God and she called on God. And then there's Charles Finney, the great evangelist. In the eastern United States in the 1830s, Charles Finney had two men. One of them was a man named Daniel Nash and the other man was a man named Abel Clary. And Abel Clary was a man who traveled with him. I gave his entire life to pray for Charles Finney. Abel Clary at times and Daniel Nash would never be seen. They would be in a room secreted off by themselves. One lady kept them in a basement apartment, as I understand it. And she understood their purpose for being there was in association with Charles Finney. And she became concerned. Because for several days, they had not eaten and they had not come out. And she went to someone, either Finney or one of the representatives and said, I'm getting concerned. Said, these men have not come out and they have not taken any food at my table. And somebody said, they will be fine. They will be fine. Just leave them alone. And that's because they had been secreted away. Abel Clary was disabled and oftentimes no one ever saw him and he didn't ever leave a town until Charles Finney left. But these men secreted themselves away so that while the man of God was seeking God in revival and been used of God in the public realm, they were seeking God in prayer. Oh, for the men and even the women today that will say to God, God, I am not a preacher, but I can pray and I will seek God and I will say, God, I'll stay with you until you do something for our pastor. And our preacher and see the mighty hand of God on his life. Dwight L. Moody preached and was an evangelist. And he preached in London, England around 1872. A lot of people don't know that there was a woman named Marianne Adelard who found out about Moody's ministry. And she began to intercede for him regularly. Not only that, she began to enlist others that prayed to intercede for him. And some of the people I've mentioned tonight, you've never even heard of because they've never been mentioned. They did not really desire these accolades, but we are able to learn about them and see how they sought God. Oh, that you and I would become partners in the ministry and partners in the practice of prayer. Oh, the church, Leonard Ravenhill said, is dying on its feet. Because it is not living on its knees. The church is dying on its feet because it is not living on its knees. Earnest, effectual prayer. Earnest, effectual prayer can make all the difference. In fact, I really believe tonight that no church sets themselves, that no Christian really resides to stay with God, that no child of the King ever comes to His court to petition Him, that approaches Him aright, that will not have an answer in His hand. Oh, I really believe tonight that if you and I would get earnest with God and we'd say, God, I will not let you go until the blessing of revival comes to my life. God, I will not let the prayer altar go. I'll come to you day by day. I'll seek you for my church and my community, my country, my pastor, God's people. I'll come to pray that, Lord, you would send revival. Oh, that you would send revival. There have been several great moves of God that have come through our town there where I live. Some of those were before or very near the time when I was born. And I remember an old preacher telling me that there was a day there when the spirit of revival was really at work in our city. And he said that they would even let the people in the mill go out of the mill at lunchtime, and said some of the men would cross the road and go over into the woods. And he said you could walk out in the woods and said you'd hear men praying all over those woods out there because they were seeking God. Oh, that you and I would get so earnest. It would say, God, here's one barrier. I want to lay my pride in the dust. I want to humble myself. I want to get all that out of me by the grace of God. And God, here's another barrier. I'll lay in the dust. I'll come to you, God. I'll meet you every day. I'll pray without ceasing. I'll become an intercessor. I'll seek you, God, for the promise of revival.
Amen.
The second barrier to revival is the barrier of prayerlessness. The third barrier is probably equally as powerful. It's the sin of presumption. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And seek my face. And the Bible said, Jeremiah said, and ye shall seek me and find me. When ye shall search for me with all your heart.
Amen.
To claim God's promise of revival, you and I have got to begin to seek God's face.
Right.
I'm afraid we know how to find just about everything that we possibly could need. And the one that we really need to seek, we don't understand how to find him. If you were looking for a new pair of shoes and I said, well, I'm in town and I need a new pair of shoes, you'd have an answer almost like that, wouldn't you? I know where you can get the shoes you need, preacher. And you'd give me three or four options and, well, what exact kind are you looking for? And you'd say, here, I got a coupon. Here, take this down there. You can gift this. In fact, next thing you know, you might reach in your wallet, pull out a piece of money. Say, here, put this on it. You'll find what you need. I know how to help you find it. If I needed a car or a mechanic, if I needed somebody to work on my car or needed to find some place to get a problem sorted, if I had a tire problem, you could probably tell me where I could go get me some tires or get a repair. But if I said to you, I really need somebody that you know that can really seek God. You know anybody in this church that if I really had a desperate need that you'd say, preacher, I know who we need to call. We need to call Sister So-and-so. I remember Charles Worley talking about his mom and said, when his young teenage boy's lost and sometimes his friends had come to church and he said, sit there and cringe because he knew if the Holy Ghost got to moving, mama was probably going to shout.
Yeah.
And she's going to embarrass him because he was lost and didn't want his teenage friends to think she was a weirdo.
Yeah.
He said, but while she lay on that sick bed before she died, they pulled the covers back, her knees were covered up with calluses. because she had spent time agonizing with God.
Amen.
And praying and seeking God. Remember hearing Ralph Sexton talk about an old timer up there in the North Carolina mountains. If anybody's having a revival, they'd get in touch with him and said, we need you to pray.
Yep.
We need you to pray. We need somebody to pray. And so they'd contact him and start him praying. Said, we will have revival. Said, we need somebody that can pray. We need you to get a hold of God. Oh, I say to you tonight, I wonder if anybody knows whether or not we really know something about seeking God.
Right. Amen.
Do they, would they call you and say, you know, I really want you to pray. I want you to pray for my grandson. My grandson's wandered away from God. He heard the gospel as a child, but he seems like he never really took it in. And he's out there in the world and he's trying to drink from the world's fountains, trying to taste of the world's pleasures. And if the devil can have his way with him, he's going to either destroy him early or bind him in sin's prison and keep him a lifetime.
Yep.
Do you know anybody that can get a hold of God? Pray for my grandson. Do you know, preacher, my brother or sister is in the hospital and it's desperate. I really need somebody that can pray. Are you listening now?
Yes.
I need somebody that can pray. And you say, sometimes we'll say as preachers, are they saved? And the person will say, you know, I really don't know.
Yep.
I'm really not sure. But oh, if they die lost, it's going to be a tragedy, is it not? I need somebody that can seek the face of God.
Amen.
You and I, if we're going to have revival, we're going to have to seek God. The word seek means to go in search for, to look for, to seek out by prayer. And you and I ought to know something tonight about what it is to seek God. Your pastor needs somebody at times that can seek God on his behalf.
Amen.
I will say this, this is probably the most desperate hour for God's men that I've ever seen. Do you know what it's like to receive a call from a man of God that is pondering such a desperate situation that he does not even want to live?
Right.
You know what it's like? You know what it's like to face mental pressure like you have never even come to realize or imagine? Do you know what it's like? Do you know what it's like to carry the burdens of a whole congregation of people on your shoulders and yet have your own struggles and battles yourself? You know what it's like? You know what it's like to have a congregation that you carry on your heart week by week and you long to see Christ formed in them. You long to see Jesus' image and them living a victorious life. And watch them come in week after week, seemingly acting like there's no victory ever to be had in the Christian life. You know what it's like to bear the heartbreak of a man and pray with him whose wife has just left him? And say to you, preacher, what am I going to do? You know what it's like when he stands there with his children and their mother has left? These are just a thimbleful of the battles he has to face. That's why he needs somebody like you to seek God for him.
Amen.
Every day of his life. And not only that, you need to be seeking God's face yourself. See, this phrase, seek my face, is a reminder that you and I need to stop looking for help or purpose in any other place rather than seeking the face of God and seeking His power and seeking Him earnestly. You and I cannot have revival unless we know something of seeking the face of God.
Amen.
And I want to tell you that if we're going to secure what we need from God, we're going to have to learn what it is to seek the face of God.
Amen.
We're not simply seeking revival, we're seeking God. You see, because when you seek God, He's the one who brings revival. When you seek God, you say, I'm seeking an answer. You're not just seeking an answer. You're seeking God. And when you find Him and come into His presence and you secure the petition that you desired of Him, then you have found what it is to seek God. Amen.
Amen.
When I think about this tonight, I read this statement some time ago, and I believe it to be true. If we yearned after God even as much as a cow yearns for her calf, we would be the worshiping and effective believers that God wants us to be. If we long for God as a bride looks forward to the return of her husband, we would be a far greater force for God than we are now.
Amen.
If we sought God like that, A.W. Tozer said. Oh, if we yearn for God, if we got that hungry for God, if we got that earnest for God, the test is tonight, where is God in your seeking? Where is He? Is your heart set on anything or anyone else? Is your heart set on anyone or anything else? Where are the hours? They sang tonight, I wonder have I done my best for Jesus. Oh, songs that teach and admonish. Songs that draw our hearts to realize He's deserving of our very best. I wonder tonight if we're seeking Him first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's the first thing that you're seeking? What is the first? We've got to seek God. One of the reasons why we don't have revival is because we're presumptuous. Now, I didn't come to bring revival here. I can't bring revival here. I can't bring revival. And it might surprise you, I don't really think sometimes I can even preach, really. I don't see in myself the things that a man texted me today and paid a compliment. I honestly, I don't know what to say about it. But I want to tell you this, if I learn anything in my Christian life, I want to learn what it is to seek God.
Amen.
I want to learn what it is to stay with God until there's an answer that comes from Him. I want to learn. I may never be famous and that doesn't matter. I may never be well noted and well known. That doesn't matter. But what matters is that I learned in my lifetime what it is to seek God.
Right.
And you, if you're going to have revival, you're going to have to seek God. And there is pride, prayerlessness, presumption. And the last but not the least important is personal sin. And turn from their wicked ways. Now, it's real easy when the preacher's preaching for you to say, well, I sure hope he'll get them straightened out. Man who pastored not far from my place where I pastor, he went there first and met somebody out in town and said, the person said, well, have you got them all straightened out over there yet? He said, no. He said, not only that, he said, I'm not even trying. He said, that's not my job. But I want to ask you this tonight, if you and the Lord just here all by yourself tonight. And he said, sir, come sit down with me. Let me talk with you about your life. Ma'am, come over here and sit down here on the altar with me. I want to talk to you about your life. Let me ask you, what would be the thing that would come to your mind right from the start when he looked at you with those all-knowing eyes and he began to speak to you? Probably the first thing you'd say, you'd start to tremble and your voice would start to quiver and you'd say, Lord, I want you to know I'm sorry. I've been failing you right here in this area in my life. I was thinking about it even while they were singing. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Lord, you already, he said, I already know about it. I was just waiting on you to ask me. He said, I love you. I just want you to ask me. He said, why did you hold on to it? Why did you hide it? Why have you went so long trying to keep it a secret? You know you can't hide it from me. Why don't you go ahead and just ask, Lord, please forgive me. Please, Lord, forgive me. I wonder if he looked at you and said, don't you want revival? Yes, Lord, I do. You're going to have to get this out of your heart. You can't keep it in your heart. You can't keep this thing, but it's between me and you. I've been longing to fellowship with you. I've been longing to show you my glory and manifest to you my presence. I've been longing to bless your life, and you just keep holding on to this. Why don't you say right now that you want me to help you with it? Personal sin keeps us from this thing of revival. We're good at making excuses for it. We're good at rationalizing. We're good at comparing ourselves with others and saying, well, it's not near as bad as, and you know what they're guilty of. That doesn't help you a bit.
Nope.
Not at all. It's not going to help you to get your heart clean before the Lord. It's really not. Can I say to you tonight, if we're going to have revival, you say, preacher, you hadn't preached on it yet. No, but the Holy Ghost has.
Yep.
The Holy Ghost went home with you one night and then another night, and here you are tonight, and you say, preacher, but you hadn't mentioned it yet. Do I really have to name it for you to confess it to God? Do I really have to just say, this is what it is, so you'll know the Lord's on your trail? Do I have to point it out to you when you already know it's wrong? And you already know you ought to repent of it and confess and repent and get your heart clean before the Lord.
Amen.
The problem is the Lord cannot send revival because we harbor things in our heart that are against God. And I'm not preaching down to you. I'm literally looking up to you tonight because I know my own heart too well. I know the struggles that we have as sinners saved by grace. But I'm going to tell you, if you and I are going to seek God for revival, we're going to have to get clean before the Lord.
Yes, sir.
We're going to have to lay it all there before God and say, God, this is what it is, as ugly as it is, this is what it is. There's no excuse for it. There's no escape for it. There's no exception. There's nothing right about it. This is just what it is.
Yep.
It's all filth and nasty. Lord, I don't have any excuse. Just, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please forgive me. God said that if you and I would meet Him on these terms, He said, here's what I'll do. First of all, He said, I'll hear from heaven. He said, the place where that fire came from and fell down, the place that sent that glory that filled the house, He said, I'm still listening from up here.
Amen.
I'll hear from heaven. Not only that, He said, let me tell you what else I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to help you. He said, I'm going to help you by forgiving you of your sin.
Amen.
That's the greatest help we need.
Yes, sir.
And then He said, I tell you what else I'm going to do. I'm going to heal your land. Now let me ask you this. You don't have to be really intelligent to understand it. You really don't, because I know I took it in. Don't you believe America needs the promise that we just read?
Sure it does.
Don't you think America needs it? I don't know if you realize it, and I know there's a certain degree to which you and I can take the present crises we're at right now. We can shut out the news of it coming to us. We can go about the busyness of our routine and we can try to forget about it. But it's not going to go away. Our land needs the healing hand of God.
Yes, it does.
We may be facing the earliest stages of God taking His hand off America. And we really need, as His people, to seek Him for revival. And if God does take His hand off America, finally, you and I are going to witness something 10 times worse than this virus scare that has hit America. If God really does take His hand off of America, it's going to be worse than all the Democrats getting elected to all the offices in the land. It's going to be a lot worse because you can't stop it. You can't stop the judgment hand of God. But we need the promise of revival. Let's stand with our heads bowed tonight. We need the promise of revival. I'm asking you to come. And now I'm going to turn the mic off and I'm going to pray with you. I'm asking you to come to pray. If you don't feel comfortable coming to the altar, then get down at your seat. But I'm asking you to pray. I'm asking you, as God said in His Word, to try to put into practice the promise of revival. We're going to get down on our face tonight and we're going to seek God first for ourselves and then for our country. First for our church and then for our community. First for our family, then for our friends. First for ourselves and then for those who don't know Christ. Think about the lost. You think about yourself. You think about how you faced this. And I know there was fear that came in our heart, but you think about the person who has no hope at all. No God to turn to. No promises to lean on. You think about all of that. We're going to pray together. I hope you'll come pray with us. I trust you will.